A beautiful singing. Thank you. You may be seated. And it is amazing grace, is it not? Well, we got a beautiful day. Thank you for being here in class. We're trying something new today. I've got a little, this looks like a mute. Yeah, what do you think, huh? How about that one? That's pretty good, huh? This looks like a mute device, like on TV or a TV or something. You don't know what I mean, mute, unmute. It's actually, it advances the slides forward and backwards. But can you imagine having a mute device like at home? Or just kidding. That was a joke. All right, what do we got here? If you are visiting with us in the Victory Bible class, we certainly welcome you and thank you for being here. There's a card we'd like to ask you to fill out, give us a little bit of information. We'd like to send you something in return to tell you thank you for being here with us. What's next? Missions. So just so I don't forget, I'm going to start in the middle with Miss Summer. So two things about Summer. Tomorrow is her birthday. Is that right, Tracy? Okay, tomorrow is her birthday, which actually might even be today, depending on the time zones. I'm not sure. Anyway, it's coming up soon. And Summer, she had her surgery last week. She is home or out of the hospital now. All right, so that's the update. Summer also needs her permanent visa so that she can stay in the country. So I'm sure the family would like to say thank you for the prayers for her surgery. She's however many thousand miles away, and they're here. So that's a difficult thing. But she made it through, and that's great. So our other missionaries, the Mendes, going to Brazil. And then the Taskers going to the Congo. They're still here in the U.S. working their way to those places. And so as these missionaries come to your mind during the week, we want to pray for them. We are the prayer line, the support line in prayer. And that's why I make a slide each week and we go over it. These are the ones we want to pray for. We have many others, but these are the ones associated with our class here. Birthdays and anniversaries this week. All right, so happy birthday to Buddy Callahan, Grace Babcock, Nikki Garber, and Sharon Harmon. Anniversaries this week, the Randolphs, Johnsons, and Burrises. So happy anniversary, happy birthday. Anyone we missed, anyone that should have a birthday or anniversary this week and you're not on here. Sometimes we miss you. I don't see any hands, but I do have a slide saying if we have your information wrong, we miss it somehow, just write it down, put it in the offering plate, and we'll make sure we get that corrected for you. What's next? Shout out to our internet listeners. Thank you all for joining us online each week. We do appreciate that. If you ever want a personal shout out, I'll make you a slide. You just let us know. Next, I think we want to go to the Christmas baskets. Christmas basket items need to be in by November 17th. Let's make sure we do that. There's the box right up here. You can put those items in. Also, starting next week, we're going to take our normal offering like we always do. After that, we want to take another offering. And Dave, we're going to do that each week until the 17th?
About 2 weeks.
We'll take another offering that will be just for the Christmas baskets. The items that will go into the Christmas baskets. All right. So if you see the plate coming around twice, that's what it means. So we'll start that next week.
I'll put one offering plate on this table and one on that table.
Okay. There we go. That's a good idea. So at the sign-in tables. All right. Yes.
Is there a list of what we should put in the Christmas baskets?
There probably is. Who is heading the Christmas basket up? Yeah, okay.
And she said candies.
Candy.
She said pens, notepads.
Pens, notepads.
Personal items, toothbrush, toothpaste, hand lotion.
Toothbrush, hand lotion, personal items.
Travel sizes.
Travel size things,
right,
okay.
Right, so
all right.
Just things like that.
Okay, all right. I should probably get a list of those things and put it on our next slide, so maybe we can do that. All right, let's go to our prayer updates right quick. And by the way, we will be looking in Mark chapter 6, briefly, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Here's our prayer list updates. Adam Bird is in the hospital. That's given by the Edwards. Let's see. It's Diane Edwards' grandson. He had gallbladder surgery and stress tests, so he is currently in the hospital. Judy Lewis has fractured hip and is in the hospital, and that's Diane's sister. And Peyton Berry, I know that's Diane's, it's her granddaughter or great, I can't remember which one, came through gallbladder surgery last week. I believe that was last week, wasn't it? Came through that well. All right. We have another prayer list. I know there's something else I need to mention. It's on its way up. So Larry Stover did not lead us in singing this morning. He is in the hospital, but that's all I know. So let's not speculate on things we don't know about. But he is in the hospital. I believe he went this morning. So maybe nothing, but we will pray for Larry. Also, Joyce Alcorn and family were safe during the hurricane. Okay, has anybody, I'm just curious, anybody here ever been through a hurricane? You were there when it hit. And I see a hand back there, and anyone else? I see a couple of hands. Yeah, I see some hands there. So I've never been through a hurricane, but I can imagine that would be pretty rough. So that's a praise for Joyce and her family. Angie Arnold is in ICU currently, and Larry Stover is in the hospital, so that's already been mentioned. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a peek at something in Mark chapter 6, and we'll be finishing up this morning the story of Jesus walking on the water. I went back and looked, and we started that story back in January the 7th. I was hoping to make it an entire year, but it didn't quite work out that way. But we tried to stretch it out as much as we could. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a quick peek here at what's left of that story. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you created it and you let us be a part of it. And Lord, I've called out several names this morning of folks that have some health problems and some things going on in their lives. And we want to lift these names up to you. We've got three missionaries that we want to lift up to you. We thank you for the praises that we've also heard. And thank you. Praise is always in order. And we need to be people of thanks, people of praise. We want to thank you for working in Miss Summer's life over in Africa. And she still needs her visa, but we thank you for getting her through this surgery and just continue to bless her ministry and her work there. And our other missionaries who we mentioned who are on their way to South America and to Africa to carry the gospel. And the gospel here in America is in North America, in the United States, is the same in South America. It's the same in Africa. It might be given in a different language. There's different dialects, but the gospel is the same. It's that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the message of the gospel. And thank you that we have those who are taking it into other lands. And we want to just, again, lift up these ones with health problems that I've mentioned. We want to give you thanks and praise for the praises that we've had mentioned this morning. And we want to pray as we come together now to open up your word, your holy word that you wrote to us. You gave it through inspiration. You've preserved it. We have preservation and translation. So this translated so that we can read it and we can understand it. And I pray for Graham as he speaks to us this morning. Just give us the things that we need to hear from you, Lord. And may we hear something, maybe read a verse or something this morning that is said that helps us walk closer with you. May we be in your word every single day. Every day we're opening up your word. We're reading it. We're studying it. We're meditating on it. May we be in prayer every single day. We are not capable of making it if we go a day without prayer, a day without being in your word. That's not putting on the armor of God. It leaves us vulnerable. So we want to put that armor on each day, Lord. Help us as we do that as a class. And thank you for this time. And I love this class, and I thank you for it. And just pray your blessing on us today. Give us a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's see. Oops. Hang on. There we go. I got to make sure. I'm looking at the slides where I'm kind of controlling them for the first time today. So I got to be real careful here. So in John chapter 6 and verse 21, I know you're in Mark. Don't worry about that. This is the last supernatural event in this story of Jesus walking on the water. And I'm just going to tell you, this is, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard a sermon on this verse. if it's ever even mentioned, it's just glanced through and nothing's ever said about it. And to me, of the five miraculous events that happened in this story of Jesus walking on the water, which is number one, Jesus saw the disciples. He was up on the mountain. It was dark. We know that it was nighttime. He saw them over a distance of about approximately 4 miles. They were out in the sea, and he saw them. Supernatural event number two, Jesus walks on the water. Supernatural event number three, Peter walks on the water. Supernatural event number four, Jesus calms the storm. It was storming, and then it's not, just like that. And then this one here, I've never heard. I'm not saying it's never been preached on, but I've never heard it. My wife occasionally will say, what are you speaking on Sunday? And if I hesitate, she immediately goes, you're going to get up there and talk about science and math and stuff, aren't you? You're going to run people off. They're not going to come back to class anymore. And she's right. So, because I tend to get a little on the nerdy side. So, you know what? I decided what I want to do on this one is we're going to give this an honorable mention and just let it go. Because, see, I have the tendency to want to really get into figuring out why this is the greatest miracle in this series. But in order to understand that, we have to understand why it's so impossible. In order to understand that, we have to get into science and math and stuff to see why is this so impossible to do, and yet Jesus did it. But and there's probably a handful of y'all who would really like to tear this thing apart and get into it. But a lot of you would be bored, and I get that. I totally understand it. So in the interest of being balanced, I'm not going to spend any time on this one. However, I'm going to do something we have never done in the Victory Bible class. I'm going to throw this out there. That the handful of y'all who would really like to tear into this one, if you would like to meet for coffee one morning or something, I don't know, McDonald's, and we'll just bring our Bibles and get into a Bible study, and we'll see if we can unravel this thing. I'll throw that out there, and that way we don't make the rest of you have to listen to it. So, next slide. Here's where I'm going to be in the minority. I'm going to part ways with almost everybody here. What is a miracle? What's the definition of a miracle? We talked about some supernatural events that happened here, and sometimes I feel we use the word miracle a little bit loosely. We call things miracles. Here's where I'm going to be in the minority. None of you are going to agree with me. That's okay. If we all agreed on everything, the world would be pretty boring. So, how many of you have seen a live birth, like of one of your children? Or now, ladies, if you've had one, you kind of have seen it, but in a way, I don't know. I've seen two births of my children. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that I have. You remember John chapter 3, Jesus talked about being born again. Y'all remember that? I've been sitting there with someone who is being born again. We call it leading somebody to the Lord, right? Being there with seeing my children's physical birth overwhelmed me way more than seeing somebody being born again. Now maybe I'm walking in the flesh and not the spirit or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying a birth is if you haven't seen a child take their first breath, it's the most amazing thing. I can't explain it to you. You just got to see it. And we talk about the miracle of birth. But here's where we're getting ready to separate. And I've got an equation up here, 1,000 B. What's that? 100 B, I'm sorry. 100 B, that's B is billion. 100 billion seconds. How long is 100 billion seconds? I've got it up here, 3,170 years. If we started 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, and so forth, it would take us 3,170 years to count to 100 billion. That makes sense together so far? So it's estimated, only an estimate. We could be half wrong or, you know, one way or the other, that there's been 100 billion people on Earth. Now, right now there's 8 billion people. You understand that's not a constant population. There's people being born and dying all the time, so this number is just exponentially growing. So just estimated 100 billion people. To get an idea of what 100 billion means, it would take us back to the year 1146 BC. If we started right now and started counting to 100 billion, 100 billion seconds takes us back. That's how far it takes us back. So I'm going to say birth is not a miracle. Birth is the most amazing thing you've seen, but birth is not a miracle. A miracle is something that is rare. It defies any explanation. It breaks all the laws of physics, all the laws of math, only something God can do. And when I say there's five supernatural, miraculous events in this story, I'm using the word miracle in the most reverent way that I can, to say only God could do these things. And birth is the most amazing thing, and that's usually what we use as the idea of a miracle. And I know most of y'all disagree with me, and that's completely okay. But when we read these things in the Bible, these aren't just stories. They're not just things thrown in there to take up some space and, you know, whatever. These are supernatural events that are rare. They don't happen all the time, and man cannot make them happen. Man can see them, sometimes experience them, and we obviously had some guys that wrote about them, and some were eyewitnesses. These are things only God can do. And our God is a miraculous God. He's bigger than we want to give him credit for sometimes, don't you think? He's more powerful than we try to box him in a little bit sometimes, don't we? Because how can our minds go to things that, like we've read about in this story? How can we reconcile these things that we know are impossible? Man can not only not do it, but we have the math and the science behind it that says this is why it can't happen, and yet Jesus did it. Man, our awe and our appreciation, and we should be so awestruck with our God. And then to think that he takes the time, he loves us, he loves you, he loves me. He's always got time to listen to you. You know, we talked earlier about praying every single day. Do we do that? Do we take time to talk to him? You know what? He's got his ear listening, waiting for us to talk to him. Do we always do that? He has written his word to us so that we are supposed to read it. Do we read it every single day? Are we putting on that armor? Remember Ephesians 6, we're supposed to put on the armor of God. Are we doing that? He wrote his word for you. When I look out at this class, oh man, this is not going to be something that makes you want to come back to class. But I see a glob. It's hard for me to see individual people. It just is. We're all spread out, and somebody will say, man, I was there Sunday, and I thought, oh, sorry, I hadn't seen you in like a month. Yes, you have. You looked right at me. Oh, sorry. I look out, and it's just a glob. It's hard to see individuals. Do you know what? If I was God, I'm not, but if Jesus was standing here, he sees you as if you're the only one here. He wrote his word to you as if you're the only one here. He doesn't see a glob. He sees an individual. He wants to hear from you as an individual. He loves this corporate prayer that we did, but he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. He wants you to read his word. He loves you. He loves you as an individual, not as a big, big corporate group. He loves you as an individual. So, miracles. Well, we're Graham, I'm going to stop right here. I actually had some more. So I guess we'll do one more on this Jesus walks on the water story, because we do have one more thing to finish up. But let's.
Well, that'll be a miracle.
Yes, one at day. One more. Just one more in the loosest sense of the word.
I appreciate that, Mark. I always enjoy what you're saying, and I agree. We use the word miracle often to describe things that are just really amazing. But miracles are things that only God can do and explain. And that's kind of where we are today. It's amazing how often we overlap with our lessons and we don't get together ahead of time. We're talking about the mystery of godliness. Now, have I got a slide up there now? I really hope so. All right, yeah. And so this is our slides from last week, and I'm going to run through them real quickly. We were talking about the church, and I saved this for the last lesson because the church is also called a mystery, and we know what a mystery is. A mystery, here's our verse, secret things belong to the Lord our God, But these are some of the mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. A mystery is something that is not understood in the past, and God, through revelation, brings it to our knowledge. And we said that the church is a mystery. The ancient Jews thought that all of the work of God was through the nation of Israel, and it came as an absolute shock to them that God was going to save people from America and Africa and nations that had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And so that was one of the mysteries we described. But then I thought, since we're on the subject of mystery, let's talk about some of these others. And the first one we're still on now is the mystery of godliness. Some of these others we'll get to as well. Now, last week you said, what is God like? God has these characteristics that he can share with us to a certain degree. We can be loving, not like God, but we can love. We can be holy. God tells us to be merciful. He tells us these things. But then God himself has attributes that we cannot copy. They're attributes that only God has. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He is everywhere at the same time. He's eternal. Now, all of that to bring us to the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We read it last week, and here's the verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, it's called the mystery of godliness because there's some serious issues here. The word Trinity, people say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, they're absolutely right. It's not. It's not in the Bible, but it is a biblical doctrine, and we use these illustrations. We found five facts about God that are scriptural facts. We can point to innumerable verses to say these things, and yet we ask the question, how can we understand these apparently mutually exclusive statements in the context of our biblical doctrine of God? Only one God. Only God deserves worship. The Father and the Son are distinct persons. Jesus is called God and given other divine names, and Jesus receives worship. Now, I'm trying to run through these quickly. We said there are some human conclusions. People look at these biblical facts, and they say, oh, I know how that works out. There are three gods. Well, we know there's not three gods. And somebody else, we won't go through. Let me back up there. I jumped through. You see the ones in red. If I say there are three gods, here we are, the three gods. If I say there's three gods, that does answer some of the questions, biblical statements, but it contradicts the others. Some people say, well, the Father and the Son are the same person. It's called modalism. God was the Father, became the Son, who became the Spirit. That's a doctrine also called Sabellianism. Well, no, that's not true, because that answers some of the issues involved, but the Bible tells us clearly that the Father and Son are distinct persons. Running through this quickly, Jesus is a divine creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses and other false sects will teach that. They'll say, oh, yes, Jesus is divine. He's a divine creation, the first creation of God. Well, no, that's not true, because if that were true, then when the Lord Jesus received worship, it would be idolatry. So, again, it doesn't answer. The only thing that answers is that though we do not understand it, and though it is a mystery revealed in the past and now revealed in the New Testament, there is one eternal Creator, God, and Savior who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, today, the early church came up with a word, so that, imagine that when you were talking about the doctrine of God, if every time you wanted to talk about this unity in the Godhead, you had to go back and explain all of that. I mean, it took me 5 minutes. So they came up with a word, and the word is Trinity, tri-unity. God, one nature, and yet manifest in three persons. Now, video output. Well, I don't remember putting that slide up there. Do we have another one? Well, we actually do. It should have been on the end of that one. All right, well, tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to use our Bibles this morning, and we don't have to have a slide. I want to talk this morning about, you can take that down. Now, why is that important? I'm going to read you some verses, because there are many verses here that we're going to talk about. This doctrine of that we've described as a mystery, the Trinity, is so important for the Christian life. It's not something that we can just ignore. In 2 John, Apostle John says, there are many deceivers who are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which ye have wrought, but we receive a full reward. For whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, that doesn't mean that a little child who comes to faith in Christ has to understand everything about the Trinity to be saved. I mean, there are many times, the thief on the cross didn't get a long explanation of the nature of God when Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Faith in Christ is something that is, God works in us. We understand the truth. His Spirit reveals that God is, Jesus is our Savior. We believe in him. That guy on the cross was dying next to a man who was dying. And yet he looked at him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew Jesus was coming to reign, and he wanted to just to be remembered. That's what you call a grain of mustard seed, right? That's the kind of faith that saves people. It's not great knowledge. But for a person who deliberately distorts the doctrine of God, this person is a deceiver and an antichrist. And that kind of person is not in the household of faith. Verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So this doctrine is very important to us. We ought to at least understand it. So here's where we're going to go this morning. I want to talk about some passages of Scripture. I'm going to just mention them basically. If you would like to see more about this, you can send me an email or send me a text message, and I will just send you back the lesson with all the details, okay? You can read them at home, and you and the nerds meet together at McDonald's and can go over this lesson. The ka-ching, he says, all right? But now, we went through those earlier arguments last week showing how it is not a logical, you cannot logically pretend that God is three gods or God is only one person, Father and Son are the same. You can't take those as facts because they violate clear teaching of Scripture. So let me give you just another few examples of that. For example, John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, is that true? Bible says so. Has to be true. John says, no man has ever seen God at any time. I keep slipping into Portuguese, so if I say something strange, don't jump up. The only begotten Son has revealed him. Now, think back with me some stories in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, at the end of the day, God appeared, as he always did, the Bible says, in the cool of the evening to walk with them. And he says, Adam, where are you? Now, God walked with Adam and Eve. No man seen God at any time. Somebody walked with God. You remember the story of Abraham? He's at the tent and looks up, and three people are approaching him. Now, that's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? The Bible tells us two of them are angels. But one of them comes, and they eat lunch with Abraham. And Sarah is in the kitchen making biscuits. They're very large biscuits if you read the details. I mean, they're like 50 pounds each. Abraham went all out for these guests. But they bring them in, and while they're talking, all of a sudden, Abraham's not talking to a visiting stranger. He calls him Lord. He uses the divine name. He starts pleading with him to save his nephew, Lot. He's praying to him, earnestly beseeching on behalf of his nephew who's far away. And the Bible describes that personage who is with Abraham looking face to face as God. Now, God, no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him. Another illustration, Isaiah saw the Lord. Remember that story? Here am I, Lord, send me. Who will go for us? God says there in Isaiah chapter 6.
John chapter 12 says, John specifically says that Isaiah was talking about him, that is Jesus, and Jesus was present in that illustration that Isaiah about Isaiah. Moses saw the Lord. Now, you remember the part where Moses asked to see the Lord, and the Lord let him see the kind of the hinder parts. He covered him up in the cleft of the rock, and Moses was able to look at him. And after God took away his hand, Moses looked there, and he came down from the mountain with a glow about him so bright that he had to cover his face up. Somebody said that I should not lower my head when I'm speaking because it might blind people in the audience. I don't know why they said that. It was not the same thing. Now, wait a minute. What does John chapter 1, verse 18 tell us? Well, it says in the mystery of godliness, there is an interaction that we don't understand, but the personage called the only begotten Son has revealed God to us. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says that my servant Moses, consider him to whom I speak not as others through visions. I speak to him face to face. Now, if we don't understand this doctrine of Trinity, then we have contradictions in Scripture. This is clearing up things. It also explains the interchangeable use of divine names. Now, again, we're not going to take time to run through all these, but if you write me a note, I'll send you and you look them all up. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus. In James, it says, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2, it says, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, servant of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jude 1, it says, servant of Jesus Christ. In Titus, it says, God our Savior, Christ our Savior. Now, all I'm saying is, in the Bible, it's like there's this interchangeable use of titles and names. Now, we don't do that. I mean, you wouldn't do that with the President of the United States and the Secretary of State, right? I mean, they're both important people. You wouldn't do that with the President and the Vice President. I mean, the President's one thing, the Vice President's another thing, and you don't mix up their jobs and their offices. But the New Testament writers were apparently either totally confused or they understood something that the Bible is trying to teach us about the nature of God. It explains the use of the Trinitarian formula. We all know Matthew 28, and we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? So if there's only God the Father being God, as the Jehovah's Witness, for example, would say, and that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force and that Jesus is a divine creation, then we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father and of a divine creation and of an impersonal force. Amen. Good baptism. 2 Corinthians 13:13, the grace of a creature and the love of God and the fellowship of a force be with you all. Sounds like Star Wars. It's not. Now we're going to go to a passage, actually three verse chapters, but we're going to try to do it quickly as we can, because I want to show you how the Scripture lays out in detail some really amazing things. Now, we could do the same thing here with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but just to simplify things, and because it is the most clear, we're going to use just the illustration of God the Father and God the Son. All right, so open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. I mentioned last week when we were talking about one of the indications that one of the facts, Bible facts, Jesus never rejected worship. You remember Paul and Barnabas when they arrived in the city in Asia Minor, and they thought that the people thought that they were gods because they healed a guy. And Paul, they ripped their clothes and said, no, we are human beings just like you. Don't do that. We're here to save you from this false idolatry. That never happened with Jesus. People came and prostrated themselves to him, worshiping him. He accepted it. We're going to use a very specific illustration here, okay? Everybody who got in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 4. Chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 are extremely interesting in our as we study prophecy and all kinds of other things, but we often overlook
Mark was talking today, we sometimes overlook important details because we kind of know the story and we go ahead and we're looking for, you know, who the Antichrist is, and as we kind of skip over who is Jesus. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Here we're going to find that God the Father is adored, and as he's adored and worshiped, certain words are used about him, all right? So let me find, I'm in chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, and the four beasts, now that word beast doesn't mean kind of monsters, although they're pretty monstrous looking. Ezekiel calls these same creatures with the same description. He calls them seraphim. Okay, they have six wings, full of eyes, within and without. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. Isaiah 6:3, when he says that same phrase, holy, 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 and he sees the vision of God, he calls them cherubim. So these are angelic creatures who are not, you know, Cupid, you know, fat little babies with wings. These are scary, amazing creatures that would give you nightmares, except they're on our side. Praise the Lord. And verse 9 it says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, who sits on the throne? Well, God does. To the 24 elders, fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And they say in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, is there anything inappropriate about that? I mean, if we were in heaven, in the throne room of God Almighty, I think we would be absolutely stunned to be in his presence, and we would certainly acknowledge at that moment how important it is. Now, in chapter 5, we talk about the Lamb. Now, who's the Lamb? The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, who saved us from our sins. And it says about the Lamb in verse 8 of chapter 5, And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, four beasts. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we just read about them? Yeah, oh, yes, we did. They were worshiping God. This in chapter 4. They fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which were the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints. Who do we pray to? God. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to other images or saints. We pray to one person. Only God is worthy of our worship. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beast and elders. The number of it was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That's a bunch. Saying with a loud voice, wait a minute. No, I want you to pay attention to this word. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them in, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, either language means something, or the Apostle John was just kind of out there. Poor guy, just, you know, had a spell. Now, so what we're saying here is, in Revelation 4, we find that God the Father is adored and given, and then Jesus in the next chapter is adored with the same words. Now, I had a nice slide. I'll show it to you someday if you're good. And we'll see that you can take all these words that are used in chapter 4, 5, and 7, and we can line them up, and they are identical. They are all attributed both to God the Father and to God the Son. So what this means is, though we do not understand, well, but Brother Graham, I don't understand that. Congratulations. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. Now, do I understand how all this works? No, I don't understand how this works.
But I do believe what God has revealed. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith is irrational. It's not irrational to believe an authority who speaks with authority and accept his word. I do not understand electricity. So I had Mike come over and help me with some electricity because my wife didn't want to live out the rest of her life looking at a fried corpse. I do know that electricity works. I know that it's very important. And I also know that if you get the right people, you can make it work for you as opposed to fry you. God is beyond our comprehension. Remember when we finished up the lesson on the church in Ephesians chapter 3, it talked about that God wants us to understand the depth and height and length and width and the knowledge of God that passes understanding. So wait a minute, how much of that am I understand? Well, it passes understanding, so I'm not going to understand it at all. But God wants me to know it. And this is just another one of those illustrations. I was speaking to a Mormon one time, and we were discussing the nature of God. And he laughed, and he says, oh, yes, it's just a mystery, right? I said, exactly right. You know, what part of that makes it funny? So who are you that understands everything about the nature of God? This is what God said. Why do we believe it? Well, to a certain degree, we believe it because he said so, right? He said so, and we ought to believe his word. Anyway, if you read through this passage, look over in Revelation chapter 7, just to kind of renew these same thoughts here. This is about God alone, God the Father. Chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I mean, this is almost quoting word for word the same expressions used here before the Lamb. Now, think about it for a minute. We have multitudes of angels. Multitudes of angels. We have the cherubim and seraphim, apparently called beast here in our King James Version. And then in verse 9 of chapter 5, the people that are gathered around who are described as the 24 elders, these elders say, and they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and open it, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So we've got the angelic host. We've got the saints of every age. One of these passages talked about all creation. Was that chapter 7? All creation, a multitude which no man could number, and all of them saying what? Basically the same thing. Praise, glory, honor, worship, strength to him that is seated upon the throne and to the Lamb. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, being only a divine creature, it would have been very appropriate for him, Mark, at that moment, as the entire universe is singing his praises, to say, oh, wait a minute, sorry, mistake here, just God, just the Father. What does he do? The Bible describes him also in the same passage as being in the midst of the throne. Now, don't try to pin me down and make me explain something that I can't explain, but I can say this. This is what God teaches about the nature, the mystery of godliness. Now, that's why when we arrive in heaven someday, we will gaze upon him and we will know him as we are known, and we're going to spend eternity knowing more about him because he is an infinite creature and we will still be finite and we will be learning more and more about him throughout eternity. Jesus accepts worship alongside the Father. And my friends, worship of anything or any person except God is idolatry. So if the prayers of the saints are brought by the saints and passed through the, I can't remember now if it was the elders or the angelic creatures, but the prayers are offered to the Lamb. Sometimes we say when we're praying, you know, we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all true. But Jesus is worthy of our prayers. It's also okay to say, dear Jesus, help me in this moment. You're praying. Why do we pray to him? Because he's an infinite creature, omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere at the same time. He is our God. This is the God with whom we have to do. So, the mystery of godliness. We will not understand it, perhaps forever, but we will be learning. And this is the God who loves us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Now, Lord, this morning we are overcome with your great power. And we say, yes, worthy you are to receive honor and wisdom and strength and blessing and thanksgiving and power. Because you have redeemed us from out of the nations of the world. You were slain, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us and to give us eternal life in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this great mystery hidden in the past, revealed now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you.